right, so we're going to go ahead and continue our series of lessons. We are going through the Discipleship Evangelism Teaching Series, something that was developed at the Bible school that we had gone to back in 1995 through 97. And we've used this in Russia, we've used this in Venezuela, we use it in Trinidad, we've also used it here in the USA, and also in South Africa. In Russia, we got it translated into Russian, obviously, and we were using it in the villages and also in the Bible school so that the students would have a tool to use when they're teaching their family or teaching their friends or even just to go through it for themselves. And so we are in level 1 and we are in lesson 15. And tonight's lesson is titled The Integrity of God's Word. And I just believe that tonight is going to be a very good time tonight together in the Word of God. I believe it's going to be something that's going to bring refreshing to a lot of people and maybe even some fresh insight to some people. A lot of times we say we appreciate the Word of God, and we do appreciate it. But I think after tonight, I really believe you're gonna see the Word of God in a very even more important light, because that's very important. You know, we cannot esteem the Word too highly. You know, God Himself says in Psalm 138 and verse 2 that He magnifies His own Word even above His own name. And that's pretty powerful, because if you read Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11, it says that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So that's pretty powerful. Of course, Jesus is also called the Word. We know that. The Word, if you look in John chapter 1 and verse 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. Amen. And then you go down to verse 12 in John chapter 1, and it says, and then the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That's actually verse 14. So John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then in verse 14 it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And you know, the early church, you know, it was a practical thing as well, because they didn't have a printed copy. But you know, the early church would spend hours just reading Scripture, just sitting there reading Scripture to all the people. And the people really soaked it up and just wrote it upon the tablets of their heart. And we're going to see this tonight. And sometimes, because we have so many materials, sometimes we just don't take advantage of what's sitting before us. Sometimes we just kind of, you know, it becomes something that we overlook sometimes just because so much is available. You know, in the Christian church today, there's more available than ever before. There's more CDs, there's more teaching, there's more DVDs, there's more books, there's more translations, you know. And I'm not getting into that sort of thing. We could sit there and talk about translations. I'm not going to do that. But what I'm saying is there's more available today than what the early church had. But yet we see, when we read the book of Acts, we see that the whole world was turned upside down, according to unbelievers. They said, they've turned the whole world upside down. These people are here, too, to preach this message. Now, of course, it wasn't turned upside down. It was turned right side up, because that's what the gospel does. That's what the Word of God does. If it's in your heart, it turns something that was upside down and turns it right side up. Amen. And so tonight, let's just go ahead and get into this message on the integrity of God's Word, the integrity of the Word of God. And what I mean by integrity is the wholeness of it, the power of it, the purity of it. Everything that we need can be found in God's Word. And so we're just going to go over some very basic points here, because I want to get into some other things. But one of the points about the characteristics of God's Word is, first of all Scripture is inspired. We could spend a lot of time talking about this, but in 2 Timothy chapter 3, chapter 3 and verse 16, it says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So I don't know about you, but it seems to me that God's Word will do everything that you need. It will do it. If you just get into it, allow it to influence your heart, it will produce that which God says it will produce. You know, the Bible says in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Amen. We all know that. And it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth was without form and void, and darkness is on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And then it says, then God said, let there be light, and there was light. So we know that everything that we see was manifested by the spoken word of God. Amen. So all scripture is inspired in 2 Timothy 3:16. You know, we don't have time to go into it. I'm not going to get into it tonight about, you know, whether or not the New Testament was included in that portion of scripture when Paul said that, because at the time, all they had was the Old Testament. Don't get into that. You know, Jesus said in Matthew 23 and 34, he was talking to his disciples and he said, some of you are scribes and, you know, they're going to put some of you to death. You know, if we just turn there real quick, just real briefly, okay? Matthew chapter 23 and verse 34. And Jesus is talking about what's going to happen. And he says in verse 34, he says, therefore, indeed, I send you prophets, wise men and scribes. Notice he didn't say sent. He said, I send you prophets, wise men and scribes. Some of them you will kill. He's talking to the Pharisees. He's talking to those who are rejecting Jesus. Okay. He said, some of them you will kill and crucify, and some of them you will scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city. Now, what do scribes do? Scribes record the word of God. That is what a scribe does. Now, if we go over to 2 Peter chapter 3, I'd said I was going to do this, but since I mentioned it, we're going to go ahead and do it real quickly, okay? Just because there are some people out there that say, well, when the Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 3 that all scripture is inspired, is God-breathed, it's inspired, it's talking about the Old Testament, because that's all they had at that point. Well, we just saw that Jesus said he was going to be sending prophets. He was going to be sending scribes, which is those who record the word, and that the Pharisees and those guys who rejected Jesus were going to kill them. And in 2 Peter chapter 3, if you go to verses 1 and 2, Peter's writing here and he says, beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets. See, here he's talking about the Old Testament. And of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. So I don't know if you noticed this, but he puts the what the apostles taught and what the apostles wrote in the same category as what the prophets said and wrote. Now, let's go a little bit further. Let's go to same chapter, 2 Peter chapter 3. Let's go to verses 15 and 16. And he says, and consider that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you. Notice, he's talking about Paul's writings. He says, as also, verse 16, as also in all his epistles, talking about his writings, speaking in them of these things in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures. So here we see that the apostle Peter acknowledged that Paul's writings and the writings of the apostles were equal in that they were inspired and that they were the actual literal word of God, just as the prophets of the Old Testament. Now that is what it says right there, okay? So if anyone ever says, well, when the Bible says that, it's not talking about the New Testament, it absolutely is talking about the New Testament. Now, I believe everyone out here tonight probably believes what I just said, but just in case someone had some questions, right there, you can see it in the Word of God, what it declares. Amen? Okay, second point we need to see is that the Scripture is the incorruptible seed of the Word of God, and it lives and abides forever. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23 tells us that you were born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. So I want you to notice that. It lives and abides forever. It's eternal. So we could go on. I could say some more things there. Just for the sake of time, we need to move on. I also want to show you that God speaks to you through the word, and the scriptures cannot be broken. Let's turn over to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22. We're going to go to verses 31 and 32. So Matthew 22, 31 and 32. And Jesus is speaking here, and he's speaking again. He's speaking to the Sadducees who doubted the resurrection. And in verse 31, he says, "But concerning the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was spoken to you by God?" I want you to notice that. Jesus said that when you read the Word of God, you are reading what God is speaking to you. I want you to see that. Okay, I want you to see the importance of the Word of God. I want you to think about who wrote verse 32. In other words, Jesus was going to, he quoted the Word of God in verse 32. And this was the word, in verse 31 he says, "But concerning the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was spoken to you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living." And so verse 32 is quoting Genesis. And who wrote that? Moses wrote that. But notice, Jesus did not even give Moses credit. Okay? Why? Because all of Scripture is God-breathed. Now, if we go to, we're not going to turn there, but in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 through 21, it says, "All prophecy of Scripture is of no private interpretation, or is not of someone's private revelation, but all of those people wrote as they were moved upon God, or they spoke as they were moved upon God, breathed upon by the Holy Spirit. Holy men of old," it says. Okay? So, Jesus did not even give Moses credit because it wasn't Moses' words. He only wrote down what God breathed upon him. Okay? Moses wrote down what God told him to write down. And so that's how Jesus could say, "Have you not read what was spoken to you by God?" So we need to see that the Word of God is God speaking to you. It's not just words on paper. Okay, you have to understand that. I'm sure lots of you have before. Have you been in the Word of God? You read a verse and it's almost like a scripture jumps out at you. What happens? What happened? God was speaking that to you. He was making it real to your personal situation that you were going through at that time, the thing that you were going through. He made it real to you. He made it come alive to you. You need to pay attention to those times when the Word of God jumps out at you, when it just all of a sudden explodes when you're reading it. That is God making that Word come alive. It is God speaking it to you. What do you need to do when that happens? You need to meditate on that Word and get into that Word and let it get into your heart so that it can start producing the life that God put inside of that seed of His Word. Amen. We need to also understand that the Word is powerful and it holds all things together. That's what Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3 says. Hebrews 1:3 tells us, okay, it says, talking about Jesus, "who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power," or by the power of His word, "when He had by Himself purged our sins and sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high." Okay? Everything is held together by the power of the Word of God, okay? That's just the truth, okay? Another point we need to see is that God's Word changes lives and changes the ages. We saw that in 1 Peter 1:23, that we were born again by the incorruptible seed of the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. And also James chapter 1 and verse 21, it says, "Now receive with meekness the engrafted," or the implanted, "word, which is able to save your souls." So what is able to save your souls? The implanted word, not just the word that's in your book, in the Bible, not just the ink that's on the paper. It has to get inside your heart. Amen. That is something that is so very powerful. And so God's Word changes lives, and it also changes the ages. And that's something that we need to understand. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 3, it says, "By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible." This is so very powerful. This is actually the Greek word aeon, which is talking about ages, the different ages. And when you go through the book of Hebrews chapter 11, it's called the Hall of Faith, all the different people who changed their circumstances, changed the world through believing what God said. Every single person, Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, you go on and on and on and on and on to all the different people, Moses, David, all the different people that are listed there. In Hebrews chapter 11, God spoke to them, they believed what God said, and allowed God to do what He said through them. It changed the whole course of history. How many of you understand what I'm saying? Never underestimate when God speaks to you what God can do through you if you will just believe what He says. You can change history. It may not make the history books, because some people just don't care about the things of God. But guess what? It makes God's history. And that is something that all of us need to understand, is how important the Word of God is. And of course, the last point was God views His Word as more important than His name. We already looked at that. I mentioned that briefly. Psalm 138 and verse 2 says He magnifies the Word even above His name. In Philippians 2, 9 through 11, that at the name of Jesus, every tongue, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. Amen. So God views His Word as something very, very powerful. So now we want to get into, for the rest of tonight, we want to see how God's Word works in our lives. This is so very important, okay? So many people have a Bible and they leave it on their coffee table and it gathers dust. And that's not what I'm talking about, okay? It does no good staying on your coffee table. It has to get into your heart. So let's turn over to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. And we're gonna look at what Jesus has to say concerning the Word. Mark chapter 4, and we're going to see verse 14. We're just going to start in verse 14. We're not going to get into the parable of the sower sowing the seed. That's a very good portion of Scripture. That'd be really good if we could spend some time there, but we don't have time tonight. But what I'm going to show you is that Jesus says in verse 14, Mark chapter 4 and verse 14, Jesus says the sower sows the Word. Now He's explaining the parable to His disciples. He's explaining the parable that He began in verse 3. Mark chapter 4, verse 3 says, "Behold, a sower went out to sow." And he goes and he says all these different things. And he sowed some seed and it fell by the wayside and the birds of the air came and devoured it. And nobody really understood what he was talking about. And his disciples came to him privately and said, "What does this mean?" And so in verse 13, he starts to explain the parable. In verse 14, he clarifies that he's not talking about literal seed. He was using a parable. And if you remember, a parable is a story that illustrates a spiritual truth. Okay. And so in verse 14, it says, "The sower sows the Word." So again, remember, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23 says, "You were born again by the incorruptible seed of the Word of God." So God's Word is like seed. Okay. It's not a literal physical seed like an apple seed. That was just an analogy. You know, we all understand if you want something to grow, if you want some corn and you don't have any corn growing in your field, you need to get some corn seed and you plant the corn seed in the ground and it will grow. Okay? And so this is something that Jesus is saying. The sower sows the Word. Okay? And so the seed is the Word of God. Now, Let's go to verse 15, and he says, "And these are the ones by the wayside where the Word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the Word that was sown in their hearts." Like I said, I wish I could spend some time here. But what I want you to see here is that the ground is the heart. The seed is the Word, and the ground is the heart, okay? The Word of God goes into the heart of man. The way that God created physical seed, it doesn't germinate until it gets into soil, into earth. We all can understand that. If I'm going around and I'm boasting and I have a beautiful package of seeds and have, you know, and on the front there's beautiful looking pumpkins and I just tell you about how beautiful my package of seeds are, how beautiful these seeds are, and this package is so beautiful, and I show it to you, has all these nice vibrant colors and all these things. And you would say, "Oh, that's great. So have you planted them yet?" "Oh, I'm not going to plant them. This package is much too beautiful for me to plant." And you know, some people treat their Bibles like that. They buy a $100 Bible, brand, you know, 100% genuine leather with gold gilded pages. And they have the front of their Bible engraved with their name, but they never crack it open. It's the same mindset. As crazy as that is, I would walk around boasting about my package of seeds and never tearing open the package and planting it in the ground. It's just as crazy as being proud of some Bible you have on your coffee table, but you never open it and you never get into it and allow the Word to get into your heart. Why? Because the Word is seed and your heart is the ground. If you want to have pumpkins and you have pumpkin seeds, you have to go and you have to plant those seeds in the ground. If you want what the Bible says, you can't just pray for God to give it to you. You were trying to circumvent God's system. It would be like a farmer praying for God to give him a corn harvest when he never planted any corn seed. You see, I'm not saying don't pray. I'm saying you have to plant the seed in your heart. If you want to see a harvest, you have to plant God's word in your heart. If you need healing, you need to plant the scripture about healing inside your heart and meditate on it until it releases its life. You need to get into the word of God and allow God to make the word of God come alive to you in the area of healing or in the area of prosperity or whatever it is you need. Marriage, whatever it is, you need to go to the Word of God and say, God, show me the seeds that I need to plant inside my heart so that I can have what that seed is supposed to produce. Okay? Now, here's another thing that some people do. I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit, but that's okay. You know, if a farmer told you that he planted corn seed, but yet carrots are growing, what would you say? I'm sorry, Sean. I'm sorry, if you have carrots growing, you didn't plant corn. But the package had corn on it. Well, I'm sorry. You know, maybe they mixed up the seed and put carrot seeds inside of a package that was labeled as corn, but you did not plant corn because you don't have corn growing. And you know how many Christians do the same thing? Oh, but I've been planting God's word in my heart, but yet I'm still full of fear. I'm still full of lack. I'm still defeated. I'm still all these other things. And that's what, no, let me tell you something. Whatever is growing in your life, those are the seeds that were planted in your heart. Now, that may be a hard thing to swallow. But if that's the case, we need to be just like what the lesson last week said. We need to confess that and say, God, I thought I was planting this, but this is what's growing in my heart. Obviously, I'm allowing seeds in my heart from someplace. You know, sometimes people will read the Bible for about 15 minutes, and they go wash it down with a whole bunch of few hours of garbage television. Guess what you're really planting in your heart? Okay? Don't be upset. I'm not condemning you. All of us have probably faced this to some degree or another. What I'm saying is notice what's growing, and then notice that's because that is the type of seeds that have been sown. And you're going to see this, okay, as we continue. So the seed is the word of God, and the word of God is the foundation of everything in your life, okay? And the ground is your heart. Amen. Now, here's the thing about the word of God. Let's turn over to Hebrews chapter 4. It's not just reading the Bible, okay? A lot of times we'll read the Bible and we'll have our Bible reading programs and chapters, and that's fine and dandy. That's great. I'm all for that. I'm all for whatever system you can use to get the word in your heart. But it's not just reading for the sake of reading. You are reading for the sake of planting, okay? You are saying, God, speak to me. Just as you said, Jesus, in Matthew 22, have you not read what was spoken to you by God? God, you are speaking. You know, if you start reading the word with that type of mindset, God's going to start speaking to you. But if you're just reading the Bible out of a sense of obligation and duty, I need to get my time in because God's watching, and you're punching the clock, so to speak, don't do that. Keep reading the Bible, but change the whole idea of why you're reading it. Say, God, these are seeds. I need this. I need this in my life, Lord. Make this word come alive to me. And you know what? He'll do that. And so in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 2 says, for indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. What does that mean? God's word produces faith. Okay? Sometimes people only listen haphazardly. That's why Jesus said in those portion of scriptures in Mark chapter 4, he said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. I want you to notice, it was only his disciples who stuck around and said, Jesus, what did you mean? We want to know what you meant. No one else did. People just said, why is he teaching us how to be a farmer? That's kind of strange. And they just walked away. The hungry people will press in and say, God, teach me. God, show me what this means. God, give me the answers. Not just, oh, God, I don't understand life. Life is so confusing. God is so mysterious. And that's as far as they go. Other people, God, what does this mean? Lord, show me. Give me the answers as to why this didn't happen. Lord, give me the answers as to why brother so-and-so didn't get healed when we prayed for him, instead of getting mad at God and walking away. You know, sometimes God will show that there were some issues there, and you can correct that. Sometimes he'll show that the person you prayed for wasn't really believing, but didn't want to make you feel bad. I remember I was praying for someone once, And I'm praying for them, and they're telling me they're healed. And I'm feeling, I don't know about this. I'm feeling a little, but they didn't want to embarrass me. Let me tell you, you can't embarrass me. The person didn't believe, but told me they believed. Later on, they told someone else that they didn't believe it, but they didn't want to offend me, so they pretended to believe it. Well, guess what? That's why they didn't get healed. I've seen people, all kinds of people healed. Folks, you can't have someone who doesn't believe and you believe for them. It doesn't work that way. Okay, they have to have some degree of believing as well in the area of healing and other things. You know, when we hear the Word of God has everything in it to produce what it's promising. All we have to do is say, yes, Jesus. Yes, Lord. Believe it and act on it. Okay? Now, I could go a lot further on that, but we need to continue and keep going forward. Okay? Let's turn over to Mark chapter 4. We're going back to Mark chapter 4. We're going to look at verse 26. Now, I just want to say this. The word is not magical. Okay? I'm not talking about magic here. Okay? All right? It's very practical. It's something that's very real. And let me just say, you know when the word is working in your heart, and you also know when the word is not working in your heart. At least I do. I know when I'm excited about the word. I know when I'm truly receiving or something that I'm just assenting to because I know the Bible is true and I'm assenting to it. You know, sometimes that happens in the marriage relationship. You know, you have a husband and wife. One could be getting excited about something and they're sharing with what they're believing for. And you yourself, you're not really there yet, at least not what they're talking about. So you're like, yeah, okay. But in your heart, you're like, you know, that can happen. Amen. And so you can tell when something is really releasing. You can tell when the Word of God is releasing its life on the inside of you. You don't see it yet with your physical eyes, but you know things are changing. Amen. So we're in Mark chapter 4, and let's look at verse 26, okay? This is Jesus speaking again, and he said, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground." No, folks, he didn't change his definitions. Seed is still the word, and the ground is still the heart. You have to understand this, okay? Now, look at verse 27. "And should sleep by night and day, and rise by day, and the seed should sprout and grow. He himself does not know how." Look at that. Look at verse 28. "For the earth yields crops by itself, first the blade, then the head, after that, the full grain in the head." Now, I want you to notice, this is so powerful. Notice what Jesus says here. You know, a farmer, when he plants corn, he doesn't exactly know how the seed germinates and sprouts, develops roots, and then out comes a shoot, and then it gets taller and taller and taller, and then all of a sudden leaves start to grow in the thing, and all of a sudden he's a few head of corn starts to grow on it. He doesn't understand every single dynamic about how it works. He doesn't sit there and say, "Well, if I plant this seed in the ground, I just don't know how it's going to work." And so he doubts that it's going to work. No, the farmer knows that if he plants this corn seed in the ground and he waters it and there's fertilizer and all those things, he knows it's going to grow. He doesn't know how it does it. He doesn't know all the scientific reasonings behind it. He doesn't know all of those things, but he knows it'll work if he just put the seed in the ground. You know what else he also knows? If he doesn't put the seed in the ground, it'll never grow. Notice what it says here. "It's kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground," verse 26 again, "and should sleep by night and rise by day. And the seed should sprout and grow. He himself does not know how. For the earth yields crops by itself." Notice, not the person who plants it. It's the earth that makes the crop grow. It's the earth that yields crops by itself. This is talking about the heart, folks. The same way that God made the earth, the soil of this earth, that if the seed is planted in it, something takes place and germination takes place, and the seed, the earth produces the crop of itself. The same way God created our heart, the heart of humans, that if it would just get the Word of God planted inside of the heart itself will produce the growth. It will produce the crop of the seed. I want you to notice that. That's why the devil's after our hearts. That's why God's after our hearts. You know, the Bible says that we're supposed to be diligent and we're supposed to guard our hearts with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. What did Jesus say? He said something like this. He said, "Out of the heart proceeds adulteries, murders, thefts, fornications, all of those things." Okay? So the devil's after our heart, because our heart, whatever seed goes into that, into our hearts, that seed has a chance of producing after its own kind. If the devil, if you're sitting there watching stuff, it's full of all sort of stuff, sort of programming that glorifies adultery, you're planting those seeds in your heart. Now that seed has a chance to germinate and grow. Okay? If all of a sudden you're burning up with lust and you don't know how, I guarantee you, you've been planting seeds of lust somewhere. You've been doing something, somehow, some way. Well, I've been watching the show and it's a little bit off color, but it has a really, really good plot. And I just tried to ignore all that stuff. It's not working, is it? I'm telling you, if you start all of a sudden struggling in certain areas, check what you've been planting and then repent of it and say, God, rip those seeds out and just tell the devil, devil, get out of here. I'm not listening to your stuff anymore. You're not planting your seeds in my heart anymore. And you know, you have to do that. Amen. And then you have to start planting God's word in your heart and give it a chance to germinate and work. So the word isn't magical. It has to be planted in your heart and it has to germinate before it can release its power. But what I'm saying is you don't have to understand how it's going to work. So many people, well, I don't understand, Brother Sean, if I just believe in healing, if I just meditate on these scriptures, how is that going to produce healing? How is it going to work? You don't have to understand all that. Just believe that it does. Just as a farmer, he doesn't understand how when he plants corn, he gets corn. He just knows he does and he cooperates. That's what Jesus is saying. You don't have to understand all those intricate details. Just cooperate with the system God created. The seed goes in the heart and the seed produces after its own kind. The devil understands that. Look at all the stuff that's out there. Look at all the billboards that are out there geared towards making you think the way that they want you to think. We need to be diligent, folks, with our hearts, watching our hearts. Whatever is growing in our lives, it's because it was planted in our heart first in seed form. Folks, that is just the truth. Now, the beautiful thing is that you can get rid of a bad harvest and start planting the good stuff. That's the good news. It takes time, though. Amen. So there's no way that you can keep from having your life changed if you will consistently put God's word into your life and give God's word first place. If you will meditate on the word and let it have its impact on you, your life will be changed for the better. What does it say in Joshua chapter 1? This is so very important. So many people are crying out to God for God to change their life. They don't like their life. They don't like what's going on in their life, and they take no responsibility for the seeds that are being planted. Folks, God did not plant that seed, those seeds in our hearts. God did not do that. We cooperated with the devil and his kingdom, whether knowingly or unknowingly, whether innocently or with full knowledge. It doesn't matter, folks. If it's growing in your heart, you allowed that to be planted in your heart. Look at verse 8. Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. God speaking to Joshua, and he says, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night." Is he talking about just morning and evening, but during the day you can do whatever you want? No. He's actually talking about meditating in the word and keeping the word of God first place in your heart always. "But you shall meditate in the word day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." I know we've heard these verses before, folks, but this is really true. God's word is powerless in your life until it's planted in your heart. You have to understand that. It's not enough to have a Bible on your table. It's not enough just to crack it open during church. You have to get into that word and allow God to let it explode in your life and start to release its life and germinate inside you. Okay? You cannot help but bear fruit in your life if the word is in your heart. That's really true. Turn over to Galatians chapter 6 right now. Galatians chapter 6, we're going to look at verses 7 through 9. It says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that he will also reap." If you have anger in your life, you've been sowing stuff that produces anger, probably a lot of pride. You know why we get angry? Because someone dared do something that we don't think is right. And we think we have the right to blow up because we're full of pride. We're self-centered. We've been sowing seeds of self-centeredness instead of seeds of meekness. Jesus said, "Come and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly of heart." If we get angry, we're not lowly of heart. Not at all. We're not meek. It's just the truth. I'm not saying these things to condemn. I'm saying these things to help all of us, including myself, just to be honest and recognize what's going on in our heart. Stop denying it and say, you know what? If I'm struggling with lust, that's in my heart. It's not supposed to be there, Jesus. And then start planting different seeds. Get those things ripped out. Amen. Forsake those things. Repent of it. Confess it. Not that you're not saved. Not that God is done with you. But say, God, that's in my heart. I'm no longer willing to deny it. I'm no longer going to blame my father, my mother, my grandparents. I'm going to take full responsibility and say, God, I allowed that in my heart. It's regardless of what their influence was. I myself agreed with it and became the same way. Father, forgive me. Repent. I'm repenting of this. Devil, get out of my life. I'm not listening to that junk anymore. Your time is done here. Father, I thank you for a total crop failure right now in my life. And then start planting the good stuff. So here it says, verse 7, do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For if he sows to his flesh, he will of the flesh reap corruption. But if he sows to the Spirit, will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. How do you sow to the Spirit? By sowing God's word in your heart. Does that make sense? Jesus just said the sower sows the word. Okay? If you're going to sow to the Spirit, one of the main ways of sowing to the Spirit is sowing the word of God in your heart and then watering it through praying in the Spirit, praying with your understanding, singing in the Spirit, singing with understanding, whatever it is, all the different things that we need to do to guard our hearts and our minds, fertilizing it through also all those same type of things. Okay? Look at verse 9. But verse 8 again, he who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. I want you to notice that. God is not the one causing you to reap corruption. He's not punishing you. If bad stuff is going on in your heart, it's not God punishing you. You are from, because you sowed to the flesh, you are of the flesh reaping corruption. Okay? Again, nothing to be condemned about, but to be honest about. Say, God, no more deception. I was feeling sorry for myself. Lord, I realize I was sowing to the flesh, and I have of the flesh, not of you, reaping corruption. But if I sow to the Spirit, God, you are also not mocked, and I will reap. If I sow to the Spirit, I will reap everlasting life. Now look at verse 9. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Notice that. In due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. That kind of reminds me of Genesis 8:22, of seed time and harvest. As long as the earth remains, there will be seed time and harvest. Again, to apply it to what we're talking about, what is the earth? Our hearts. So as long as our hearts need to be changed, or souls need to be saved, there will be seed time and harvest. What is seed time? Receiving with meekness the implanted word. Then there's time, then there's harvest. Doesn't happen automatically. You know, a farmer doesn't plant a seed and get nervous because he didn't see corn the next 5 minutes. But in the Christian life, sometimes we expect that. Sometimes we've been sowing the wrong seeds for 20 years. We want to give God 5 minutes to change the situation. Don't be impatient, folks, okay? Do not be impatient. You know, I've heard a preacher say it one time, it's like seed time and harvest. It's pretty accurate. A lot of times it takes a little time. Sometimes it takes a little longer than other times, but it does take time. Amen. So we just need to plant the word of God in our heart. Why? Because the earth produces the harvest of itself. But now let's go back to Mark chapter 4, because I want to say a few more things here. Mark chapter 4, we're going back to verses 26 through 29. Verse 26, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground and should sleep by night and rise by day, and the seed should sprout and grow. He himself does not know how. For the earth yields crops by itself, first the blade. Notice, there's a process here, folks. It's not instantaneous. If you believe in instantaneous growth, if you want to go from 0 to 100, that's not God's system, folks. Okay? You have to cooperate with God's system. Okay? It says, first the blade, then the head, after that the full grain in the head. Notice it's in stages, not overnight. Okay? You can't use your faith to bring instantaneous harvest. Doesn't work like that. Use your faith to believe what God says, and you believe that God is able, just like Abraham in Romans chapter 4, that God is able to do what he said he would do. And verse 29 says, but when the grain ripens, immediately he puts in the sickle, for the harvest has come. Amen. Now let's go down to verse 35, because this is the same day that Jesus spoke all these parables about the power and the importance of the word of God. And let's look at verse 35. Mark chapter 4, verse 35 says, and on the same day when evening had come, he said to them, let us cross over to the other side. Now, I want you to notice, it was the same day. The same day as what? As all of the parables that he talked to them. okay, about the importance and the power of the word. And so notice, on the same day when evening had come, he said to them, notice, he said to them. Now, folks, Jesus is the word. And so when Jesus speaks to you, it is the word. Now, he will never contradict his written word. But when Jesus spoke here, this was the word of God. Notice he said, let us cross over to the other side. That was the word that he gave them. Okay? Look at verse 36. Now, when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was. And other little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him and said to him, Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? Notice what they say to him. You know, this is common what a lot of believers do. They're going through a situation and they kind of get the idea, God, where are you? Don't you care? Notice how Jesus replies. Verse 39, then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. I want you to notice, he rebuked the wind, and then he said to the sea. You know, this is powerful. He rebukes the source of the problem, but then he speaks to the consequences, or he speaks to the effects of the wind, which was the sea. And he spoke to the sea, Peace, be still. I want you to notice that. He rebukes the wind. The wind stops, but he doesn't stop there. He then tells the sea, now calm down now. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. Look at verse 40. Verse 40 says, but he said to them, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? I want you to notice that. Notice that Jesus did not say, oh, you poor babies. You're just humans. I'm God. Of course you're scared. No, that's not how he responded. He rebuked them. He said, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? Why? Because he had just spent all day teaching them about the power and the importance of the word of God. And he said to them, let's go over to the other side. He expected them to believe what he said and expected that if God said this, no matter what blows against you, how many of you have discovered that when God speaks to you and you do what God tells you, the devil just blows against you. Things just happen. And that whole thing is geared towards seeing if you'll believe it, if you'll hang in there, or seeing if you'll quit and give up and get nervous and then start blaming God for what he told you. Hey, God, you told us to go to the other side, but look what's happening. We're in the storm and this water is coming into the boat. It's really, really bad. Don't you even care? What did you tell us? Just like the children of Israel, when they left Egypt. He brought us out here to kill us in the wilderness. Folks, if God has told you something, God expects us to believe what he says and allow what he says to supersede anything that's happening around us. Any attack, any problem, any strain, the word that God has spoken to us, what the word of God, that when we read the word and it's come alive to us, that word has everything we need to see victory. That's why Jesus said, how is it you have no faith? He knew he spoke the word. He didn't say, let us go over to the other side, but first, well, in the middle of the sea, we'll drown. No, he said, we're going over to the other side. That is what he expected his people to believe. He expected them to believe the power of the word. Jesus expected them to hold fast to that word. See, when we have the word, I want you to see this. When Jesus said, let's go to the other side, it said a storm came up immediately. Let's go to chapter 4, Mark chapter 4 and verse 16. And Jesus says, and these likewise are the ones sown on the stony ground, who when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness. But they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. So Jesus expected them to believe what he expected them to realize what was going on. They had just received teaching, solid teaching all day long. And Jesus said, let's go to the other side. That was a word. He expected them to recognize that the devil, that this tribulation, this storm arose for the sake of the word to get them to doubt the word and give up on it. I don't know if you can see that, but that's really what's going on here. Amen. So we don't need to be like the disciples that get nervous, even though we do. Jesus expects us to believe in the power of the word, that if it's in our hearts, It doesn't matter what's going on around us. We know we have heard God's word. We know it has been planted in our heart. We know it has germinated. We know that we have conceived. We know it's only a matter of time. And it doesn't matter what anyone else thinks, whether anyone else can see it or anything like that. We need to get to where we're meditating on the word of God and allowing the word of God to release its life on the inside of us. So how do we meditate? How do we get the word of God in our heart? Well, through reading it, but not just through reading it. I want to go through a couple of portions of scripture and we're going to finish here. But I want you to see Psalm chapter 45 and verse 1. I'm going to read this out of the New American Standard. And it says, "My heart overflows with a good theme. I address my verses to the king." Okay? I address my verses to the king. "My tongue is the pen of a ready writer." Now, in the New King James, it says, "My heart is overflowing with a good theme. I recite my composition concerning the king." This is actually to the king. "My tongue is the pen of a ready writer." If you look in Psalm chapter 45 and you look at verses 6 and 7, it says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever." That's talking about Jesus. That's talking about Jesus' throne. If you can go to Hebrews chapter 1 and you'll see that, which of the angels did he ever say this? Okay, this is a messianic psalm here. And so this is talking about that we are declaring the word of God about Jesus. We are declaring the word of God about the king. We are declaring what God's word says, what Jesus has said to us. And notice it says, "My tongue is the pen of a ready writer." This is important because we're going to go now to Proverbs chapter 3, and we're seeing how do we get the word in our heart. This is one way to get the word in your heart. Amen. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 3 says, "Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart." How do you do that? Well, Psalm 45 said that our tongue is the pen of a ready writer, and we're writing it on the tablet of our heart. In other words, when we are speaking out what God has revealed to us. Okay, we're not talking about magic, folks. I'm not talking about magic. I'm talking about, you know. I mean, you know what God's word says. You are in absolute agreement with God's word. It's in your heart. The Bible says, "For out of the mouth, the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." Because of that word that's in your heart, it's overflowing out of you. You are writing God's word on the tablet of your heart. Amen. And so you are putting yourself in the position of planting God's word in your heart. You are putting yourself in the position of allowing the seed of God's word to be in your heart and to germinate and to produce what it says it will produce. You know, it's sort of like a woman who gets pregnant. That's a seed, okay? It's deposited inside. She knows. She may not know at first, but she knows that something's different a lot of times for various reasons. She knows something's different. She can go to the doctor and get confirmed, "Yep, you're pregnant." But you know what? She doesn't immediately show on the outside to where everyone else can see it. Everyone else may not be certain, but she knows she's pregnant. Amen. And after some time, she starts to show and everyone else can see. In fact, everyone else can see that she's pregnant. But she knew long before that she had conceived something on the inside of her. And what happens? That is seed time. And the time is the 9 months. We understand that in the area of pregnancy. And then the harvest time is when the child is born. Same thing when you receive the word of God and you allow it to be planted in your heart. You know that something is in your heart. You just know it. No one else may know it. No one else may see it. And you may start telling some people what God told you about something he's promised you. And they just look at you like, I don't know about that. But you know what? If you keep on there and you start making progress, other people are going to start to see it. And then next thing you know, you're going to have the promise of what God's word declares. Amen. But you just have to believe it. And one of the greatest things that when you receive the word, when a persecution or a tribulation arises, when a storm arises, you know why it's arisen. And you're like, praise. I remember one time I thanked the devil because God had given me a promise and the devil came against me. And I thanked the devil for confirming the word. You know, the devil got real confused. He didn't know what to do. And I felt that fear leave. And all of a sudden, a fear jumped on me. Things started to happen. I said, no. So I know what's happening here. Persecution has arisen. It has come because of the word's sake. Devil, I know what's going on. Thank you for encouraging me and convincing me that the word is true. I'm telling you, folks, if you start to receive the word and things come against you, you can use it as something that helps you. Because it's confirming the validity and the truth of what Jesus taught us. You can say, thank you, Jesus. The devil wouldn't be coming against me unless He knew something was about to happen. Amen. And you can just start worshiping God and keep your mind on Christ and believe in the power of the Word. Believe that when the Word of God is in your heart, it's going to germinate. Believe that God is not mocked. Don't be deceived. God's not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that he will reap. And praise God, I've been sowing to the Spirit, and I'm going to reap life, everlasting life, eternal life, which is an awesome life. Amen. And so I believe that tonight was an encouragement for a lot of you just to afresh, to be encouraged afresh, just to revere the Word of God even more and just spend time in the Word of God. Allow the Word to get inside your heart. Allow it to germinate. Allow it to produce that which God wants it to. Amen.